So we're in this series again called Closet Christian. And a couple weeks ago, we just introduced this idea that there are things that people keep hidden in their closets. Typically, the things that we keep hidden in our closets are bad things. We'll keep our pasts, our sin, our history, our family dynamics, our disabilities, our shortcomings, our pain. We keep those things hidden in our closet so that no one can see. But then we explored the idea that not only do we hide bad stuff in our closet, but we also hide good things in our closets too. For example, sometimes we hide our abilities, our skills, and our achievements, thinking that we are being humble, and it's very good to be humble and not to be boastful or arrogant. But there is also an appropriate level of sharing the good things that God has going on in our lives. Wrongly so, some people hide good things like their marriage or their families. Maybe people are out to get into a relationship they shouldn't be in, or maybe at work or going into a bar while you're out on a business trip. You might take off your wedding ring and actually hide the thing that should be one of the most important things to you. So we hide bad things and we hide good things, but the whole idea of this series is that we, as Christians, tend to hide the most important thing in our lives. And as Christians, as followers of Jesus, if we're not careful, what we could actually do is hide our faith. And the reason that we hide our faith is because we're afraid of how people will treat us. We're afraid of the repercussions. We're afraid for our career, our status, our reputation, our education, or our very jobs or livelihood. If people find out that we're Christians, we're afraid. And so we will hide our faith in our proverbial closets. But as Christians, we were never meant to fit in. We spend our whole lives trying to fit in, but we're not supposed to fit in. We spend our whole lives kind of bowing down to culture when in reality we were supposed to stand up. And so the passage of scripture that we're looking at each and every week is Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says, "You're the light of the world. A city on a hill can't be hidden." He says, "No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, they put it on a table for all to see." And he says, "So you too, let your light show before men so that they can see your good works and give glory to God." And so when we let our light shine, when we do good things, it's not to save us or make us a better person. We do these things not to bring attention to ourselves, but instead to bring glory to God Almighty. And so how can people in our lives who are lost in the dark, how can they give proper glory to God, or how can they ever give glory to God if we're not allowing this light of Jesus to shine through us, both in our words and in our deeds? We're not supposed to be ashamed of Jesus. We're supposed to love Jesus. We are supposed to be grateful for Jesus. We are supposed to be proud of Jesus. Just as those of us who have children should be proud of our children, those of us who are married should be proud of our spouses. We are not to be ashamed. We are supposed to expose those things, live boldly and vocally in the public and in the light with our faith in Christ. But the world that we live in has wrongly taught us and has wrongly shown us that we need to keep our faith private. Our faith is personal, it's private, and so some politicians will say, "I don't talk about my faith because that's personal," but your faith is never meant to have been personal. Your faith is not personal, it's not something private, it's something that, again, you live out in front of others. Let people see the impact that Christ has made on your life and let them give glory to God as a result. And so Jesus says in Luke 9, verse 26, he says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Jesus says, if you are ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you before my Father. And so the question we have to ask is, are we ashamed of Jesus, or instead are we excited to shine his light? Are we ashamed of him, or are we grateful for him? Are we proud of him? And so what we're looking at in this series is that we need to take Jesus out of our closets and allow his light to shine before men. So we open this up with this idea that the greatest way that we can show our light that we have in Christ is through our testimony, using our story connected with God's story to shine his light, to bring him glory. And we had Allie Lehman with us before she went off to Zambia in Africa. She shared with us this amazing testimony, did an amazing job of wrapping up that sermon that particular week, and she's back today from Africa, and we're excited to hear what God did in and through her and Paula, but she did an amazing job Last week, if you were here, we were honored and privileged to have my friend Nathan Weber come and share about how we can take our faith out of the closet by being salt and light, and also by praying that God would enable us to make an impact in the world around us. And so that's just kind of a recap of what we're doing. But I want to spend some time today taking this a completely different direction. I want to talk about one of the worst ways that as Christians we hide our faith in the closet. One of the worst ways that I myself especially will actually hide Jesus instead of sharing Jesus with others, and a way that we really need to instead live our faith out loud. And so I'm going to ask you a question, and I want you to consider your answers to some of these questions. And here's the question that lies behind this week of Closet Christian. And the question is this: when you talk about God, how do you do it? When you talk about God, how do you do that? Another way to say that is, what are you talking about when you're talking about God? Another question would be, who are you actually talking about? If you're talking about God, who is it that you're talking about? And if you are talking about God, if you even would call God a him, how do you talk about him? And if you would refer to God as him, how do you portray him? How do you describe him? How do you explain him? And the people that you are with and the people that you're talking to God or talking about God to, do they know who you're talking about? Do they know who you're talking about when you talk about God? And most of us, myself included, most of us wrongly assume that people know who we're talking about when we're talking about God, when in reality, most people really don't know who we're talking about when we're talking about God. So I would propose to you that how we talk about God and the way that we refer to God is one of the most egregious ways we keep him in the closet. How we talk about God and how we refer to God is one of the most dynamic ways that we're actually stripping God of his power. Now, of course, you can't strip God of his power, but the way that we talk about God and the way that we refer to him can actually enable us to not wield the power that we should freely have, freely walk in, and freely use as a follower of Jesus Christ. So how do you talk about God? And here's what I do, and here's what I bet a lot of you do. I talk with a lot of people after the last sermon who are like, man, I'm very convicted because I do this all the time. And I was like, me too. That's why I'm preaching to myself. You see, as Christians, we think that we make a great impact on the world. And we think that we make this impact by being very secretive. So, for example, some of us may think, you know, if I have this fish bumper sticker on the back of my car, I'm going to lead the entire traffic jam on the freeway to Jesus Christ, and there's going to be a great traffic revival. Some of us think that, you know, if I don't cuss at work, surely everyone will be saved by Jesus. If I listen to Christian music, then everyone will be led to Jesus. And we think that we're leaving these little spiritual breadcrumbs for people that's just going to lead them to the cross where they will repent of their sin, turn to Jesus, put faith in him, and experience his grace. But that's not how things work. These spiritual breadcrumbs that we're dropping, I want to ask you, are they really making that much of an impact? And I'll share some examples of how I do this and how it's actually not very effective. So I will say things like, God did this for me. Or you may say things like, thank God for that. And celebrities do it. Celebrities get up on award shows. Celebrities, for all intents and purposes, do not seem to be living for the God that the Bible talks about. Will get up and they will thank God, and people will applaud that, but do people really know who they're talking about? God did this. God said that. God worked out this way for me. And if you're really a religious person, you might even go like to the varsity team and say, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. And that's good and nice, but when you say, I'll pray for you, do people actually know who you're praying to? Do people actually know the power that lies in the prayer that you're saying and by what name you're actually praying? Who are you praying to? That doesn't really do a lot of good all the time, and especially when we say we'll pray for someone and we just walk off and we don't actually do it. And so politicians and presidents and world leaders will say, you know, our thoughts and prayers are with, but what do prayers actually mean if they're not actually brought to the right God or said in the right name or under the right power? If you're like beyond varsity and you're like, you are, you know, varsity plus Christian, like super religious Christian, you might even stop using the word God and not just say, I'll pray for you, but you might start using the word the Lord. The Lord said this. The Lord did this. And that, again, it's good, it's nice, but do people know who the Lord is? Do people know the God that you're talking to and about? And I'm not trying to decry your efforts here. God can use that kind of talk. God can bless that type of impact and that type of ministry that we're offering or that type of evangelism. I'm not trying to say we shouldn't do that. But I am saying if we're not careful, it's just vague spirituality that everybody says. And it's spiritual breadcrumbs that we're leaving that might not be making any kind of impact at all. So when we do this, me too, inadvertently, what we may be doing is we may actually be taking Jesus and putting him in our closet so that people can't see him. We're keeping our faith and its power that it has locked away. When instead there's great freedom, there's great power, and there's great impact when we just come out and say what we actually want to say. We're really good at skirting around the bush. We're really good at not trying to say what we're really trying to say. And sometimes we're so vague, people have no clue what we're saying. And so in an effort to not do that myself right now, I want to drive this home a little bit further. Research shows that the vast majority of Americans believe in God. How many? Well, there was I believe it was 2015. I'll post the research on our Facebook page later today. But there was a research done by the Pew Research Group polling a vast and diverse group of Americans to see how many Americans actually believe in God. I've heard all sorts of numbers my whole life, and I've known it's always been high. The number didn't surprise me because the Pew Research showed that 80% of Americans believe in God. And so we think, awesome, if we say, God did this, I'll pray for you, the Lord, people will know who we're talking about. 80% will know. But here's the thing. Of the 80% of Americans who say, self-professed, they believe in God, 70% of them, 70% of those people say that they believe in the God of the Bible. So I believe in God, 80% of Americans, you ask those 80%, okay, what God do you believe in? And 70% of them say, we believe in the God of the Bible, but what about the other 30%? The other 30% says, we believe in a higher power. We believe in a spiritual force. So those who believe in God, only 70% say they believe in the God of the Bible, and 30% say it's a higher power or a spiritual force. And so if 80% believe in God, how many Americans say they don't believe in God? They actually are self-professed atheists, 20%, right? If we do math, there's 19 to 20%. 20% of Americans say, I don't believe in God. But you know what's crazy? They polled those people. 50% of those who say, I don't believe in God, say they believe in a higher power or a spiritual force. So if you add those two numbers together, those who say they believe in God and those who say they don't, that means one-third of our nation believes in a higher force or a spiritual power that is not the God of the Bible. It's complicated, isn't it? Because even atheists, 50% of them actually believe in some kind of God. So that's where we're at as a nation. We're talking about 90%, because if you do the math, that's 90% of people in our country believe in a God, a higher force, a spiritual power. All right? And so when we say, God, the Lord, I'll pray, do people know who we're talking about? And the answer is no. The research gets more interesting. There's research done by the group called the Barna Group. They have some great research that they do on religion in America and the state of culture and the church. And they had some fascinating statistics. And they did a poll. And they didn't use Christian words. They didn't use religious words or phrases so people could self-identify with those things. They just asked people a series of questions. And of the people they asked these questions to, only 7% of people in the United States of America would be labeled by their answer, born again, evangelical Christians. Now, even that word to some of you made you nervous, because what culture has done, and is they've culture, and we're a part of culture, we have made born again and the word evangelical, we have turned those into political words, right? Have you seen that before? The born again group, those are born again Christians, those are evangelical Christians, and those are words that really separate people and make things very confusing. And so the Barna Research Group said, okay, what does it mean to be a born-again evangelical Christian? And I'll put this data on our website and on Facebook so you can read that in depth. But here's a couple of factors that are required to meet that statistic requirement. So someone who says, without using the words, I'm a born-again evangelical Christian, this is what they mean. They mean that they have made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ that is still important in their life today. They believe that when they die, they will go to heaven because they have confessed their sins and accepted Jesus as their Savior. They say their faith is very important to them in their life today. They believe they have a personal responsibility to share their religious beliefs about Christ with non-Christians. What does it mean to be a born-again evangelical Christian? It means they believe that Satan exists. It means they believe that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life on earth. It means they assert that the Bible is accurate in all that the Bible teaches. The last two, they believe that eternal salvation is possible only through grace, not by works. And they describe God as the all-knowing, all-powerful, perfect deity who created the universe and still rules it today. So those questions were asked. And of those who said yes and checked every box, only 7% of the nation would say, we believe in the God of the Bible, but we believe that the God of the Bible is who the Bible says that he is. But the others didn't. The statistics get very fascinating. I'd encourage you to read them. I'll post them later. But people that actually use these words that say, I am a born-again Christian or I am an evangelical Christian, large numbers of them don't believe a lot of this stuff either. Don't believe in Satan is a huge one. Don't believe that God is all-knowing or all-powerful. See, these are, again, are all words that can separate us, but the point I'm wanting to make here today is not to argue about what statistic or box has to be checked or marked to consider yourself a Christian. What I want you to know is that only 7% of our nation says we believe these things about God. And that 80% believes in God, but that's very ambiguous as to who God actually is. And so here's the point. When we talk about God, no one knows who we're actually talking about. Because 93% of Americans don't really believe in the God of the Bible as the Bible describes him. So all people hear when you say the Lord, God, I'll pray, all they hear is the God that they know, the God of their own design. And we do it too. We've pictured and imagined God to be a certain way, but it's not what we've pictured and believed and imagined. We've got to look at what Scripture says. And so when we're talking about God, people hear only what they know themselves. And so when we talk about God, let's make it personal. When we talk about God, let's choose to make it personal. Make it personal when we talk about God. And in order to make it personal, I want us to start talking about Jesus. When we talk about God, let's make it personal. Let's start talking about Jesus. Now, we can get real technical here, and we could say, well, Pastor, when I talk about God, and I use the word God, and I use the term the Lord, or if I say I'll pray for someone, as a Christian, aren't I actually covering all my bases? Aren't I actually talking about God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit, the one true, eternal, creator God of all creation who exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? When I say God, that's what I'm actually talking about. And I would say, cool, but people don't know that. People don't know that that's what you're talking about. And so, yes, on a technicality, that is who you're talking about. And so let's talk about God the Father. Let's talk about God the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about the God of the Bible, but let's also choose to make it personal. And I'm telling you, when you make it personal, there is power that exists in the actual name of Jesus. And I would encourage you to take Jesus out of the closet and make him known as a light that we would stand up on a table and not put a basket over, but let's actually talk about who we're talking about, and let's talk about Jesus. And again, I am not saying that we don't hold as Christians a Trinitarian view of God, but what I am saying is when you just say the word God, people don't get it. So examples. Instead of just saying God, you could say Christ did this for me. Instead of just saying the Lord did, you could say Jesus did this. Instead of just saying God did, you could say Jesus saved me. I was saved by Christ. Some people say, well, I found God. You didn't find God. God actually found you, and he did it through Jesus. And so let's say it like it is. Jesus saved me. Instead of just saying this vague spiritual breadcrumb, I'll pray for you, we can actually say, I'll pray for you now, and I'll do it in the name of Jesus. But just so you're prepared, people, society, your family, your employer, your school district, your government, and especially the spiritual forces of evil don't like it when you use the name of Jesus. If you want to judge the climate of a room or a group of people, I dare you to throw out the name of Jesus. Just watch what happens. It's very interesting, actually. People don't like it when you use the name of Jesus unless it's in vain. That's cool. People are okay with God. The president gets away with that. People are okay with thoughts and prayers. People are okay with the Lord. But most people are not okay with Jesus. Well, why is that? That's because people hate Jesus. People don't hate Jesus. Yeah, they do. Jesus said so. He said, people will hate you because of me. But then he gives this like weird add-on that doesn't really make me feel any better. He just says, don't worry, they hated me first. People will hate you because of me, but no worries, they hate me first. People actually hate the name of Jesus. It makes people feel uncomfortable. The name of Jesus, have you ever noticed it gets people uncomfortable? There were people at our 9:30 service, I could sense so strongly when I started saying Jesus a lot, people got really uncomfortable. Why? His name means that there's sin. The name of Jesus means that there's judgment. The name of Jesus means that there's right and wrong. The name of Jesus means that our only hope is in a Savior and not ourselves. Back when I started in ministry and actually started preaching and teaching, had this woman come up to me who attended our church regularly, and she'd get really angry every time I spoke. She hated it when I spoke. And she came up to me one day, and she was really angry, and she looked at me and she said, you just talk about Jesus way too much. Literally, those were exact words. And then she said, why do you talk about Jesus so much? What was my response? You don't have something. You don't have a response for that. Because you don't know him, you wicked daughter of iniquity. No, but she... Here's a woman who's at church every week, and she got ticked off when I talked about Jesus. Literally. People get uncomfortable with Jesus because it means you've got to address you. And the only way to address you is to address it with Jesus. And it makes people uncomfortable when you talk about his name. Here's what I'd like us to do. Keep using it. Keep using the name of Jesus. Keep using the name of Jesus because there's power in his name. I love interacting with babies. And one of the coolest things to see when you're interacting with a baby is when a baby starts recognizing their own name. They look at you, and when you say their name, something happens within them. They actually kind of come alive. Their eyes take on a new spark. They become alert. There's more interaction. There's more intimacy and relationship. When you say their name, and they come alive. If you've got a smart dog, smart dogs usually weigh over 10 pounds. If you've got a smart dog, dogs will recognize their name. And you could just be having our dog, his name is Harvey, we could be having a normal conversation with all sorts of people talking, and if anything that sounds like his name gets dropped, he's like, here I am, ready to love. His name makes him come alive. Cats, they don't give a crap about you, or they don't care. They exist to please themselves. But dogs, man, they hear their name, and just like, yes, master. What can I do to please you? You come alive when you hear your name. Think about it. Just for a moment, think about your name. Don't say it to yourself, but think about someone saying your name. It's different if someone comes up to you and says, hey, dude, hey, man, hey, sir, hey, miss, hey, ma'am, hey, you. You react and you respond and your heart starts to open a little bit. But when someone says to me, hey, Anthony, there's something deep down inside of me that says, that's my name. Just keep saying it. It makes me feel good. It's who I am. You start to realize who you are when someone actually speaks your name and you come alive. If you're married, I'd encourage you, or if you would like to get married someday, I'd encourage you, instead of telling the person you love, I love you, try actually saying, I love you, and then say their name and watch them just come alive to that. Why is that? It's because there is power in your name. There is power when someone says your name. It gives you a sense of identity, and there is so much power in it. And to say bae or babe or sweetie or honey, those things are great. But to say someone's name is a beautiful, beautiful thing because there's power in a name. So if I get to know someone well and get to know someone intimately, I don't just say, my wife this, my wife that, my spouse did this, my partner did this, my live-at-home spouse partner. No, no. When I get to know someone, I actually start using her name. And if someone knows me and if they want to have connection with my life, they will say, Susan did this, or Susan did that, because she is my wife and that's her name, and there's power in a name. When I talk about my children, if I don't know someone, I might say my son or my daughter or my kids. But you understand there's not a lot of power in saying my progeny. There's not a lot of power in saying my descendants. There's not a lot of power in saying the ones I reared. But instead, if you say, I've got a son and I have a daughter, and if you make it more personal, Zion and Kylie, there's power in a name. There's power in using names, and there is power in the name of Jesus. So what I want to encourage you, people get offended, people get restless, people get nervous, but keep using that name because there's power in it, because there's no other name given under heaven by which men can be saved than the name of Jesus. Use it because the name saves you. Romans, whosoever calls, everyone who calls, Romans 10, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. What's his name? Jesus. Everyone who calls on his name will be saved. Keep using the name of Jesus because there's power in it. Keep using the name of Jesus because demons are actually subject to the name of Jesus. In Luke chapter 10, the disciples went out and they came back. They're like, whoa, Jesus, even the demons listen to us and they obey when we use your name. Demons are cast out in the name of Jesus. There is scripture after scripture where the name of Jesus is used to expel demons. There is power in the name of Jesus over spiritual forces. And some of that makes you nervous because then you've got to recognize and reconcile that those things are real. And I don't say these stories to impress you, but actually to warn you and to say that, like, this is real stuff. I had a situation years ago when our church was on Market in Lancaster. We were singing this Chris Tomlin song, Mighty to Save. That's a good worship song, right? Savior, he can move the mountains. Our God is mighty to save. Forever, yes, Jesus, all about Jesus. Savior's mighty to save. But this guy walks in during the middle of our service. And he stands up while everyone's singing this song. And every time we say, Savior, he can move the mountains. He'd say, God can't move mountains. Our God is mighty to save. No, he's not. And so all the leaders I trained so well to deal with that situation were like, we ain't doing anything about that. And everybody looks to me. Okay, I'll deal with it. So I go up to the guy, I'm like, hey, bro. Put my hand, I'm like, hey, you know, follow me for a minute. We walk outside, and I look at him. I said, who's in control of you right now? And he says, what do you mean? I'm like, well, you and I were just inside, and we were singing a song that said, Savior, he can move the mountains. Our God is mighty to save. And every time we said that, you say, God is not able to move mountains. And every time we said, he is not mighty to save, you said, no, he's not. And he's like, I did? And I'm like, yeah, everybody heard you. That wasn't you, was it? And he's like, I don't remember. And I'm like, okay, we're going to pray. In the name of Jesus, stop. And the guy was just like, ran away as fast as he could. Why? Because I am great and I have great faith? No. It's because there's power in the name of Jesus. A couple of years ago, at that same church building, a friendly guy comes in, he steals my bike out of my office, and Ryan Doherty and I are there. We're like, hey man, don't steal my bike. Bring it back. Let's hug it out. Love my enemies. Pray for those who persecute me. Like, give me back my bike. Go your way. You know, go sin no more. So he steals my bike. He's just like, tiptoeing out of the office, like, hey, let's bring my bike back. And so I go outside, like, what's going on? He looks at me and says, you don't speak in tongues. Well, that's an interesting thing to say if your bike is being stolen. And I said, oh, I'm sure that you do. And sure enough, he showed off his tongue-speaking ability. And we got in this weird demonic argument there over stealing a bike. And I said, hey, stop. You're not in control of yourself right now. Let me pray for you in the name of, and I said the name, and what'd he do? He falls on the ground and slithers around like a snake, stands up, screams, and runs away. Why? Because the church is a holy ground and you shouldn't steal bikes? No, because there is power in the name of Jesus. So keep using it. Because demons are subject to it. I'm telling you, you start using that name, people in church start getting nervous. People that have demonic oppression in their lives start getting uncomfortable. People that are real people that have possession of demons in their lives start getting really uncomfortable because there's actually power in that name. So keep using it. Keep using it because there's actually healing in it. Peter and John, just days after the resurrection of Jesus, they're going to the temple. There's a guy there who's been lame, can't walk since birth. He begs them for money. Peter and John say, look at me, silver and gold we don't have, but what we do have, we give to you. Say, in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And the guy stands up and walks. They get arrested for it. They stand before the council. The religious council says, well, the guy was healed. By what name did you do it? And they're like, oh, let me tell you, it was the name of Jesus that makes them more angry, but here is the guy who was healed. They can't do anything about it because it's going to create a mob mentality against the religious leaders. And so they let Peter and John go and they say, okay, just don't talk about that name anymore because we don't like it. We don't like the name of Jesus. And they didn't like it because there was power in it. And they didn't like it because it meant that they would have to give up their power and actually surrender it over to Jesus. Novel idea, wasn't it? So keep using that name. There's healing. Keep using that name because there's signs and wonders in the name of Jesus. At the end of that story, Peter and John, they go back to their crew, back to the disciples, back to the church, and they start praying. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 29 through 30, it says, and now, Lord, this is their prayer, look upon their threats, the religious threats, and grant to us to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Listen, Give us boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. There are signs, there are wonders, there are healings. Demons are subject to the name of Jesus. I've had opportunity to interact with people who were so lost and dead and confused and manipulated in their sin and in such a state of disarray where there was no counseling, no talking that can make anything make sense. And all I could do was say, let's pray. And I would pray in the name of Jesus. And sometimes I have seen people's eyes open almost like scales fell off and they just snapped out of it. Why? Because I'm a great prayer warrior? No. Because there's power in the name of Jesus. And sometimes, and I would say every time, you need to confront your problems with the name of Jesus, because there is actually power in names, and there is a lot of power in that name. I've interacted with people who were incredibly unsober and gone to them, people that don't speak English, and I laid hands and prayed on them in the name of Jesus, be sober, and I've seen it actually instantly, like, whoa, what's going on? Like, oh, you were super drunk a second ago, and I prayed for you in the name of Jesus, and whoa, you're speaking Vietnamese, and I understand you. Weird stuff happens with the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus Christ, and so often we strip it of its power when we say, God will, the Lord will, I'll pray, my thoughts will be with you, but there's actually power in the name of Jesus. So keep using that name, because we have access to God through that name. Keep using that name, because our prayers are actually answered in the name of Jesus. Jesus said, whatever you ask, I'll do it. It's not what he says. He says, whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. And when you bring something to Jesus in his name, that means we actually have to line up our prayers with his will. And it's actually hard to pray in the name of Jesus, because that means, well, it's actually not my will, but yours be done. It's actually not what I want. It's actually your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So when we speak the name of Jesus, we're kind of just saying, Jesus, do what you're going to do. We'll bring our needs and our requests to you. You tell us we can do that. But he says, whatever you ask in my name, I will do. He says, I'm going to do it so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. I've had some Christians ask me, and I've kind of pondered this myself. When we pray, who should we actually pray to? Well, here's just a couple thoughts. Number one, if we say, dear God, that's acceptable, by the way. When we're praying to God, what we're actually doing in that moment is we are covering the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We've got all bases covered, and when we're praying to God, the Bible tells us that we do it in his name. We do it in the name of Jesus. So the only reason and the only way we have access to God in prayer is through that name. So yes, dear God, in Jesus' name. You're talking to the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. It's actually acceptable to pray to the Father. Why? Because Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father. You're praying to God the Father at that moment. And when you pray to God the Father, under what name, by whose name, and what power do you pray? Jesus. Father, I pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. We can actually, it's actually acceptable and appropriate and good to pray to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, convict me of my sin. Holy Spirit, fill me with your power in the name of Jesus. And guess what? Because the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are the one true God of the Bible. If we pray to the Father, Jesus knows. If we pray to the Son, the Father knows. If we pray to the Spirit, Jesus knows, because it's God. But we do it in the name of Jesus. And that means it's also acceptable to pray like a child. Dear Jesus, we can bring our needs, our requests, our illness, our desires, we can bring them to Jesus in his own name. Keep using the name of Jesus, because the name of Jesus is the only way. It's the only way. Jesus says himself in John 14, 6, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. There's no one comes to the Father but through me. How do you get to God, Jesus Christ? How do you go to heaven? Jesus Christ. How do you live your best life? Jesus Christ. How do you walk in your purposes? Jesus Christ. How do you get meaning in life? Through Jesus. He says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Just nobody comes to the Father but through me. Keep using the name. Keep using the name of Jesus. Keep using it, because his name is the name that's above every name. There is power in names, but the name of Jesus is the name above every single name. Philippians 2. Therefore, God has highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on Jesus the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Something weird that's said there that you can miss if you don't pay attention. Paul's writing to the church in Philippi. He's talking about the name of Jesus. It's the name above all names. And he says, every knee will bow to the name of Jesus. He says, every mouth will confess. What will they confess? They will confess that Jesus is Lord. Now, some scholars have wrongly attributed this to the idea of universalism, that everybody is going to be saved. But if you've read the same Bible I have, Jesus is very, very clear that the road that leads to destruction is very wide and spacious, and the road that leads to life is very narrow. The Bible is abundantly clear. There will be more people who will perish without God than those who will be saved by Christ. That's just truth. And so when Paul says, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, what does that mean? Well, the Bible teaches that there's going to be a great resurrection, that the dead in Christ will rise first, that when Jesus returns, those who belong to Jesus, their bodies will be resurrected from the grave into a glorified body like Christ's. What's that body going to be like? I don't know, but I'm hoping there's abs. This body, the dead in Christ, will rise first. And then it says, those who are left, those who are in Christ, who are left, who are living when Jesus returns, it says, they will be changed in a moment like a twinkling of an eye. So those who are alive that follow Jesus when he returns, they will also be given glorified, a resurrected body. And that's what we always talk about in the church. But do you know that those who do not know Jesus are actually going to raise from the grave as well? There will be a resurrection where all will be raised, and they will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And those who have confessed Jesus as Lord, they will be ushered into a new heaven and a new earth to live with Jesus as King forever. But those who have rejected Jesus, the Bible states very clearly throughout the Gospels and especially in the book of Revelation, that in their resurrected body, those who have rejected Christ will be cast into a physical, eternal lake of fire that burns, it says, forever and ever. What does that mean, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess? That means in a resurrected state, every person who has ever walked this earth will literally bow down to Jesus Christ and will literally confess that he is Lord. Because his name is the name that's above every name. So I hope that we would not be a people, a church, Christian, I hope we would not be a people that would be ashamed to speak his name over those we love. I hope we would not be a people who would be ashamed to speak his name over the world we live in. But I also hope that we would be a people who would actually not worry about offending people when it comes to the name of Jesus. Because the name of Jesus, I promise you, it will offend people. However, we're not to seek to offend people. We're seek to be like doves and bring peace. We're supposed to be gracious people, loving, and give people hope. But we still have to speak the truth that there is salvation under no other name than the name of Jesus. And so I hope that we would be a people who wouldn't be concerned about offending someone in this life for speaking the name of Jesus. And I hope that I could be a follower of Jesus who is willing to offend someone in this life by using the name of Jesus, because I would rather offend them in this life than to have them be offended with me in the life to come because I didn't speak that name. Because every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And oh, the agony that they hadn't done it sooner. And oh, the pain of realizing that people like you and me never shared him with them before it was too late. Pastor, that's guilt preaching. No, it's not. That's truth. We've got to choose. Will we be more concerned about offending people now or later? Either way, people are going to be offended. I would much, much, much rather have someone offended with me now than at the day that they're bowing down and confessing and it's too late. Why didn't he speak that name? It matters. The name of Jesus matters. Keep using it. There's power in it. Keep using it. There's healing in it. Keep using it. There's salvation in it. Keep using it. Demons are subject to it. Keep using it. Signs and wonders are done in it. Keep using it. It's actually through that name that the universe exists and was created. Keep using that name. When we take that name out of the closet, we shine our lights brightest. When we take that name out of the closet, we wield the greatest power the universe has ever seen. Just look at Colossians. Paul says, it's by you, for you, that you created all things. All things were created through you, Jesus. Revelation, everybody's worshiping in heaven right now saying, for you everything exists, and by you everything exists, and through you everything holds together. It's the name of Jesus, and it's a beautiful, powerful, marvelous name. And it's the name above all names. Do you bow your heads? Here's what we're going to do. Do things a little different. At the service we had at 9:30, we gave people the opportunity to respond in faith to what they heard and in the name of Jesus. For the sake of redundancy, I want to share what his name does one more time. His name saves. His name has power over evil. His name heals. Through his name, signs and wonders are worked. By his name, we have access to God through prayer. In his name, we receive the answers to our prayers. His name is the name above every name. And at that name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Think about that. Signs and wonders in his name. Healing in his name. And sometimes we might think, you know, I'm not sick. I don't have some fatal disease. I'm not in a lot of physical pain. And so I've got nothing that needs healed. But yeah, you do. You do. There is healing in the name of Jesus. In the scriptures, the prophecies, hundreds of years before Jesus, the book of Isaiah, it says, "It's by his stripes we are healed." And I understand in context, that's talking about we have healing from our sin through his death. But the word that's used, it's deeper than that. That there's healing through his suffering. And when we receive the suffering Jesus went for, and went through for us, there's healing there. There's healing. So I know what it's like to be in emotional pain. I know what it's like to feel mentally sick sometimes. I know what it's like for my soul to feel like it's in despair. I know what it's like for my spirit to feel anguished. And guess what? There's healing for all those things. There's healing for those things. Jesus didn't just heal people who couldn't walk. A lot of times he actually went up to them and said, your sins are forgiven, now walk. Because they had something going on inside of them that was a lot deeper than their physical wounds. There's healing in the name of Jesus. There's forgiveness in the name of Jesus. Prayed for a dear lady this morning who she wanted the name of Jesus to give her the ability to forgive someone. And yes, because she knows she can't do it on her own. It takes the name of Jesus. There's salvation in the name of Jesus. If you say, I don't know Jesus, well, guess what? There's salvation in his name. And I know that at my deepest points of despair, I haven't written out the most elaborate prayers. Sometimes the only prayer I've gotten, really the only prayer I need, is this: Jesus. Jesus. What do people do? Even people that don't believe, quote unquote, in Jesus, when they're getting in a car accident, when they're careening towards their death, what do they cry out? They cry out, Jesus, and it's not in vain. And when you stand before God one day, he's not going to give you a theological test and checklist to see where you're at. He's going to say, did you really put faith in me? Did you really cry out to me? Did you really cry out to my name? And I say that because the Bible says that one day Jesus is going to say, hey, you cast out demons in my name. You healed the sick in my name. But I don't know you. Depart from me, I never knew you. To use the name of Jesus as if it's some sort of a spell, we've misunderstood. As if it's some sort of a blessing that we invoke? No, no, no. There's power in the actual name of Jesus. And when our heart explodes with that name and we call out to that name for help, that's why Romans says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's why Jesus says, hey, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink. If you're tired, if you're heavy laden, come to me, I will give you rest. The answer is not in a Bible quiz or in a theology test. The answer is in, just come to me, come to Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. Here's what we're going to do. Casey's going to lead us in several songs that profess and proclaim the name of Jesus specifically. I'm going to ask our staff that are here today to come up to the front and just be ready as we sing. And as we sing, if you need healing, emotional, spiritual, soulful healing, mental healing, physical healing, would you allow us to lay hands on you and pray for you in the name of Jesus? If you need a restored relationship, a healed marriage, a healed heart, would you just come and let us lay hands on you in the name of Jesus for that healing, for those signs and those wonders? If you need Jesus to save you, would you just come let us agree with you and rejoice in your salvation? And we prayed for so many people earlier today, and I'm telling you, the presence and the power of God is here today for healing. And I would encourage you, don't miss out. Come and let's agree together in the name that's above every name. And so we're going to sing. You can sit, you can stand, do whatever you'd like. But if God's calling you to receive prayer in the name of Jesus for something today, come and receive that and we'll agree together. So God, we give you this time of song and of prayer, of ministry to one another in your mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.